So as we I kind of tied in with the Lord's Supper this morning, the idea of thankfulness, and I wanted to kind of talk about this for a few minutes, because even as Bruce and I was talking some this week, our purpose of getting together is just really multiple fold, but ultimately our desire is to get together as Christians, but also to learn. You may have this opportunity to hear something we haven't heard before, or something we've not studied before, or maybe it just reminds us of things in this life. And it's always good to be reminded of our goal and our focus, just like the Lord's Supper, to remind us about the sacrifice that was made for us. So do we take time to hear a message from God's Word. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, being thankful and realizing the great value and importance of what happened here, that being the emblems of the Lord's Supper, and that Christ died and gave his life for us. And that, kind of tying some thoughts into that this morning as we talk about being thankful in this week of Thanksgiving, as our nation celebrates a holiday. And certainly we all realize and recognize we're thankful for the physical things of this life. It's something we see every day. And I don't know, we probably don't think about this much, but with Bruce and Linda having draft horses, it's not just a century or two ago. Those were really important, critical part of people's lives. They were their livelihood. The folks out here who were planting potatoes or whatever they were trying to plant in those days were using horses and teams. And today they get them a nice tractor. They got cabs on them with air conditioning. They've got it easy. Now they've got GPSs. Now they don't let them steer them anymore. They go where they program where they want to go. Life is easy. None one of us had to walk to church this morning or anywhere we go. We live in a world where we can microwave our food if we want to, and in 30 seconds we can have hot food. We don't have to build a fire anymore. We have a lot of comforts and ease. So we're thankful for that. Hopefully it's not to our detriment. So those things could be to our detriment. We do live in a different society that operates different than it used to. But also, ultimately, we're here together to worship God and to remind ourselves of the spiritual blessings that we have. And so that's way more important. God didn't, we can't live without spiritual blessings. We can live without tractors. We can live without cars. We can even live without having to walk everywhere we go or build a fire every time we want to eat. We can live without those things. We can't truly live without the blessing of Jesus. And so being thankful for those things in our world physically, we look and realize how blessed we are, whether it's with physical possessions, with our children and health, and all those things bless us in our lives. And when we realize that. But being thankful for the Lord's Supper, as we just read, as Jesus instituted that in Matthew chapter 26, the powerful, powerful message for Christians today, that we're thankful that Jesus, as he said in verse 28, "This is my blood," as he spoke about the fruit of the vine. "This is my blood of the new covenant," okay, not the old covenant, not the law of Moses. This is the new covenant we're under. New rules, new guidelines, things have changed. Now some things are different, but the things have changed though. What is about this blood of the New Testament? "It was shed for many for the remission of sins." So our spiritual blessings that are so important to us are associated with Jesus and the redemption we have through his sacrifice he made, that we have forgiveness of our sins, ultimately, is what that brought about. So we have redemption being offered through Jesus. We have redemption being offered through Jesus Christ. And as he said in Matthew 28, his sins, he died and blood was shed so that, verse 28, for the remission of sins. So that's the idea of redemption. We've been redeemed. Our sins have been remitted, been put away. Why? Because they've been redeemed. They've been bought back. So I want to take a few minutes to think about, what does it mean to be redeemed? That's a word that's used in our society and religious worlds all the time. What does it mean to redeem something? And the idea is you give something in return for release. So it's like a ransom being paid. So it's a release on receipt of a ransom. So you have, supposed, and the analogy is, you're held hostage. Well, Jesus paid that price that you can be released from your hostage, from your slavery that you're in. to be liberated by payment of ransom. That's what it means to be redeemed. We've been liberated because of Jesus' sacrifice that is made for us. He paid the ransom by shedding his blood on the cross. And that's what the remission of sins is talking about there in verse 28 of Matthew. Also, that you see, it's closely tied in with the idea of a ransom. It's what's given exchange for another as a price of redemption. And we know and we hear of hostage situations, right? Where somebody's taken hostage. Or we studied this morning about the little maiden in the story of Naaman. She was a hostage. She was an indentured servant. She was taken from Israel and into Naaman's household against her will. She was a slave. Well, a ransom would be what would have paid to release her from her slavery. In our nation, we have a history of slavery. If somebody was a slave and indentured to a family or a man or a farm, to be redeemed or be ransomed, if somebody would come in and pay, say, I'm going to pay $1,000 and Bruce is going to get to go free. Or whoever. It's slavery. It's the idea of being an indentured servant. Are we slaves to sin? We're all slaves to sin, aren't we? We are all slaves to sin. We are all slaves. So it's to buy back. In my younger years, I remember the Iranian hostage crisis. Back in the 70s, I think, the Iranians captured a bunch of Americans in the embassy, held them against their will. Was there a ransom? So what did somebody come or back in the time of... the Vietnam era. There was a lot of the missing in action and the men who didn't make it home. Held captive. Okay? Redemption or ransom, suppose they said, well, we'll let you go if we receive $1 million. We'll let you go. There was in hostage situations, usually somebody wants something on a hostage situation. They want something back. They say, hey, if you give me $1 million, I'll let these people go. And so that's what the idea of a ransom is, or being redeemed. That's that idea. That's what redemption means. That's what it's tied to a ransom. It's being released from bondage. It's being released from a slavery and a bondage that we talked about. And our lesson that I want to make today is that Christ paid to redeem us. Christ paid the price to release us from our sin. He paid the price to release us from slavery. That's what Jesus did. As we see in Matthew 20:28, there's a couple passages that will specifically state that. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus came as a Son of Man to give his life a ransom for many. He paid that debt. He paid the price to release many. Now, we're going to talk about what that payment did for us, but he paid that price. And it was not of gold and silver. 1 Peter makes this point. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Verse 18. You know you were not redeemed. There's our word. With corruptible things of silver and gold from your vain conversation, but we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. We've been bought back. That's verse 19 and 20. With the 19 says we are bought back. We are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. So as we talk about the Lord's Supper, we talk about that sacrifice that was made. He was sinless. He was pure. Just like the Old Testament sacrifice, they could not offer something that was blemished. Jesus was unblemished. Without any fault, he offered his life, his shed his blood, so we could have forgiveness of our sins. That was the redemption price that was paid. It was Jesus' blood. Jesus paid it, and then it was his life. He didn't pay it by gold or silver. He paid it with his own blood on the cross, which is what the Lord's Supper is to remind us of. And then Jesus paid that debt. But did he owe that debt? Jesus didn't owe a debt, did he? He was sinless. Who sinned? We did. Mankind did. We're sinners. He paid a debt that we owed. Jesus paid the debt that we owed. And that debt was an expensive debt. He paid with his life. He paid that debt that we owed, that I owed. He paid my debt. I was the one enslaved. I was the one being held hostage by sin. He paid that debt. And we're going to tie that back in now. Because sin, we don't realize this or not, sin is a bondage. Sin enslaves us. Jesus actually taught that. Sometimes in the King James, that is lost because of the Old English. It's something we don't use today. But when it says servant in the King James, that is actually the word is slave. So in John chapter 8, in verse 31, probably a passage we're all familiar to all of us. We've heard many times. In John chapter 8, it says there in verse 31, we'll read there. John chapter 8, verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Notice the response. Because if you just think, well, if I'm made free, they maybe don't have the power that the disciples, that Jesus had in it. But the next verse tells us what he meant by being free, and his freedom from, verse 33, we're Abraham's children. We've not been in bondage. We've not been enslaved to anybody. We have not been enslaved to anybody. Jesus said, I'll make you free. The truth will make you free. But they said, we're not slaves. Jesus clarifies this for them because they misunderstood. Verse 34. Whosoever commits sin is the servant of sin. Servant being a slave. Anybody who commits sin is a slave to sin. Who all sin? We've all sinned. We'll get to these passages we recognize, right? We've all sinned. We've all failed. Jesus is the only one that's ever lived perfectly. I pointed to the Lord's Supper over there, but let's recognize the sacrifice he made. We're the sinners. Jesus was not. He paid the debt. It wasn't his debt. It was our debt. In Romans 6, the wages of sin is death. So we all should die in our sins. We all should die captive to sin, like those horrible examples of a hostage or people taken in prisoner of war, whatever the situation. Sometimes those things happen. Because of our sin, we deserve to die. But Jesus paid that debt. So the question is, as we think about it, we live our lives, just realize the debt was paid. It was expensive debt. What do we owe somebody to give their life for us? Sometimes in movies that comes up. What if somebody gave their life because their precise and exact action that they took, we lived. I've seen, there's a war movie like that where a guy, there's a group of men, maybe a dozen or so, their whole purpose is saving Private Ryan. Whole purpose is save this one man from the war so he doesn't die. Their whole purpose, and they did that. And they show at the end of that movie, Private Ryan, who was saved, he did not die. And of course, it's a war story. So in the movie, he actually had a life and he survived the war. And he goes to this man's grave who sought him out during that war for weeks, that tried to find him and pulled him out of the war and got him to where he didn't lose his life. And at the end of that movie, he goes to his grave and says, you know, I hope that the life I live was good enough for the sacrifice you gave, because the man that saved him from that life, saved him from the war, actually died during that war in that movie. But he realized there was a debt he owed this man. This man, because of his actions, got him out of the war and saved his life. And late in his life, the scene shows that he goes and he said, I've lived my life of worthy of the sacrifice that you made, because you died so I could get out of the war. Well, is that not what Jesus did? It's exactly what Jesus did. Jesus gave his life so that we could live. So what do we owe him? If we were enslaved, if we deserved death, if he paid a price, Iranians captured us. They asked for, I want $10 million. We're going to look at them and say, I don't have $10 million. I guess I'm just enslaved. What if somebody offered that money for you? So here, I'll release you from your bondage. I'll release you from your slavery. That's what that's the analogy we're looking at here. So it's a life debt. It's a life debt. We, because of Jesus, we can live. Because he died on the cross, we can live. And that's a great lesson for us. And so in that train of thought there, we're not, our life here is not our own anymore. Once we realize that, once we realize the great sacrifice that was made, our life is not ours anymore, is it? It belongs to God. It belongs to God. He belongs to Jesus. He paid the debt for our sin. So we're not our own. We're not here anymore to live of our own will. Could you imagine someone that, say, in Vietnam, recent era? Some of the movies I see, they kept them in cages. You know, in a war situation, we realize some horrible, atrocious things happen. And maybe they get bread and water, enough to keep them alive, right? And they go through there, and they say, so-and-so has paid your way out of here today. How many people do you think said, no, I like where I'm at. I'm just going to stay here. I get fed every day. Right? We wouldn't do that. We realize the value of the price that's paid to release us. We realize the great value of that. But yet, in our own lives, sometimes we don't. Our life is not our own anymore. Our life belongs to Jesus. 1 Corinthians, the passage there, our bodies are not our own to do as we wish with them, to behave as we wish. That's 6, 19, and 20. And in particular there, I believe that's talking about fornication, but know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own, for you are bought with a price. The whole the redemption story. We are bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. So we are to glorify God as we live here. The price has been paid. We are not our own anymore. Realize how thankful we should be that we don't have to live in that bondage. We don't have to live in that sin or in those situations anymore. We can come out of that now. Our price has been paid. And the 1 Peter 1, we read part of that. We live our life here in fear, it says, in that passage, 1 Peter. Romans 6 tells us to be servants of righteousness. Be slaves of righteousness. Don't be slaves to sin. Be slaves to righteousness. Realize how thankful we should be. Yeah, we're thankful of the blessings and how our world has blessed us with so many things in this world that make it easy for us. But most of all, realize the blessing of our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ that died for us. Being thankful for him and what he did. And we do that, and he's given us a simple plan. We always talk about that from time to time. Bruce talked and I talked about some this week again. He gave us a simple plan to follow. He asked us to believe in him. And we talked about, what does it mean to believe, didn't we? Well, what does it mean to believe? Our story, our analogy was, I said, well, Bruce, we're going to go and get stuck in the mountains today. Did you believe that? No. But if you did believe it, would we have gone? No. If you believe we would have got stuck, we're not going in the mountains. So if you believed it, you wouldn't have done it. Belief in Jesus means that we act. We act on what he says. We confess our faith in him. Jesus did the heavy lift for us. There was no way we could have our sins forgiven. That wouldn't happen. Not of our own. Jesus did that heavy lift. Jesus did it. He did it by offering himself on the cross. And even just the fact that God himself come and lived among us as mankind. he lived a rough and difficult life, worse than we live today in his era. So he did the heavy lifting, something we could not do. And we see as we look, Peter taught the people in the New Testament what to do. You want your sin lifted. You want your burden lifted. You want this debt paid. Peter tells us how to do it. In Acts chapter 2, the first gospel sermon, Peter speaking there, let all the house of Israel, Acts 2:36 in this case, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God made this same Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. So he just convicted them. You just killed Jesus. You just hung Jesus. You're at your hands, Jesus hung on the cross and died. When they heard this, in verse 37, they were pricked in their heart, said to Peter, to the rest of his apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They said, Peter, we believe. We believe. Jesus was the Messiah. Now what do we do about it? We've made a mistake. We've killed the Son of God. His messenger, his prophet came and we've killed him. We hung him on the cross. Their question is, what do we do now? And this is where the gospel comes. This is where the good news comes in. He said, yeah, that debt's been paid. Now what do I do? Peter said, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of the Lord Jesus for the remission of sins, that you shall receive again, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So their response to believing in Jesus, to being convicted of their sin, was to repent from that sin. They obviously confessed Christ. I think it implied in verse 36. They confessed Jesus when they said, verse 37. They were pricked in their heart, and they said, what shall we do? They believed in Jesus. And then Peter told them what to do right there. Repent and be baptized. This morning's class, we talked about Naaman and the little maiden and how she had faith in God. Enough so that Naaman heard of her faith in God. And she said, as you remember, we talked in class, the little maiden said, if you were in Samaria, the prophet would heal you of your leprosy. Naaman had leprosy. And Naaman believed the young maiden. And he goes to the prophet in Israel. He receives the instructions and receives God's grace because he obeys God's command. And so we see a parallel to that, and that ties into our Bible class this morning, doesn't it? What we talk about in Bible class. Now, Naaman believed in God, believed in the prophet, and obeyed what the prophet said. And he was cleansed of his leprosy, as we saw in 2 Kings chapter 5. And the second part of this is by Jesus doing the heavy lifting, he instituted the idea that you must confess who I am, you must repent of your sins, and you must be baptized, and you must live a faithful life. Those things are in the New Testament. But what happens after that, after you become a Christian? In Acts chapter 8, Jesus did the heavy lifting. He died so our sins could be forgiven. But in life, things happen. We make mistakes. And then as with Simon the sorcerer, one who believed in God, one who believed in the apostles, that believed in Jesus, the Holy Spirit tells us that in Acts chapter 8. It says there in verse 9, there was a certain man called Simon, which before was in the same city, used sorcery. We call him Simon the Sorcerer. He bewitched the people of Samaria, giving out that he was some great one, to whom they all gave heed from the least to the greatest, saying, this man has a great power of God. So they believed Simon the Sorcerer had the power of God. To them, they had regard because of the long time he had bewitched them with sorcery. So he was a sorcerer, though. At that time, he wasn't a believer, but he did believe. Verse 12 says, when he believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women, when they believed, including Simon the sorcerer. And it says, verse 13, Simon himself believed also and was baptized. So what happened? So Simon later tries to buy the gift of God. And that's the passage, verse 20-22. We oftentimes call this, it's not a Bible term, but we call it the second law of pardon. Verse 20, Peter said unto him, because thy money perished with thee, he wanted to buy the gift of the Holy Spirit, because you have thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. And that thou hast neither part nor law in this matter, for thy heart is not right within the sight of God. Repent of this thy witness, and pray to God, perhaps the thought of thy heart may be forgiven thee. And that's what we call the second law of pardon. Christians who fall away again, who go back in that captivity, they go back into the slavery of sin, that goes back into like the prisoner of war, in that cage or that jail cell or wherever it is that we find ourselves, whatever analogy you want to use there, occasionally find ourselves there again. What do? And this is the most plain and explicit example I know of in Scripture that tells us how to do, or what a Christian is supposed to do when they fail. And that is here, the Simon the sorcerer was to pray to God. And that's what happened there. That's what happened. And so as we think, as we look at our lives and in this world and how thankful we are this week of Thanksgiving, realize how thankful we need to be about Jesus, about the spiritual blessings. We can go on and on about the blessings we have through Jesus. They are many and abundant. But the one that's most important that we don't want to forget, that the Lord's Supper always remind us of, was that he died. And because of his death, we can be released from slavery. And that slavery is the slavery of sin. The slavery is the being tied and bound to eternal punishment. We have been given release from that punishment because of what happened with that cross. Because of the blood that was shed, we can be forgiven and be released out of bondage. And the question always is for us, do you want to stay in bondage or do you want out? Do you want? Nobody wants to stay in bondage. The prisoner of war wants release. But when that price is paid, the prisoner of war is going to say, let me out, I want out first, didn't he? But in the Vietnam, I see the movies and the pictures and some of the maybe real footage even of that day. People emaciated. No, I like it here. What about the Jews in Germany as Hitler tried to extinguish the Jews? Can you imagine going to someone in there saying, I've paid the debt to you. You come on out of this building. They're fixing to gas you. You're going to die. No, I'm okay. That's what it means for us to live in sin. I think we understand that, and that's why this analogy that we find in Scripture is so powerful. That we're bought with a price. Our debt's been paid by somebody. But have we accepted that debt? Have we done what we need to do to receive the benefit of that debt? We can't stay in our cage. We can't stay in that jail cell. We can't stay in bondage. God wants us out of it. And he's given us that. So we can be greatly thankful in our lives for that and remember that every day of our life, that price that was paid in our invitation song and for devotional is associated with that. And 552 is living for Jesus. If we realize that, we realize our every day belongs to our Savior because he paid the debt that we owe. He paid us out of eternal condemnation by dying on the cross. That's what he offered for us. So as we sing this song, let's think about that, and we'll end our service with that in a prayer. But number 552, if you'd like to stand while we stand and sing this song.